We are in Joel chapter 3 is where we're at. We are finishing up maybe one or two more Sundays in Joel as we have been preaching through it verse by verse, trying to make sure that we understand all that God's Word has to say. Make sure you have your Bibles with you. Bring your Bibles to church every Sunday. Always have your Bibles with you. And let's grab them, open them to Joel chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get busy preaching. And we'll put verse 9 on it. Bible says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't say please stand. Didn't the slide say please stand? Put it at the, go back one slide, please. Let's see. Woo, man. Right, record that. Back that up. Darren Hawk just said I was right. That'll probably happen one time out of the entire year. Yeah, so that's a glory hallelujah moment right there. When you can get a hard head to say you're right, preacher, that's victory right there. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come up, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Verse 13, put you in the sickle. For the harvest is ripe, come get you down. For the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, most especially. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for your word that you have sovereignly preserved for our edification. Oh God, this morning, give us ears to hear, and may our hearts be attuned to the leading and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May the preaching be God-honoring and glorifying to you as the King of Kings. May those who are among us who do not know you as King discover today the significance of that decision. Oh God, help us to think like you think. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Learning to think like God thinks. That's our title this morning. This is not a three-point message. I have no clever five C's or two D's or a couple of E's. I'm simply going to take you through verse 9 through 16, and I'm going to show you what each of those verses have to say to us. I'm going to hope that you'll let the mind of Christ be in you. My goal this morning is that you'll consider the areas of your life where you're not thinking right, where you've allowed the world to affect your thinking. And quite frankly, it's very easy for that to happen. You see, I only get to spend a few hours with you each week. Perhaps you read your Bible every day for 15 minutes or maybe even a half an hour. But then the news comes in, and the newspaper, and the media, and your secular coworkers, and your liberal teachers at your colleges and universities. And before you know it, church, before you know it, your mind is being bombarded with, quite frankly, garbage. Garbage. And your thinking will get skewed sometimes. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to think like the world thinks. And so this morning, I'm going to show you from God's Word how you need to read the Bible and then allow it to infiltrate your mind and change the way you think about things. May I remind you that going all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1, that this is the Word of the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord. It doesn't say choir. It doesn't say the Word of Sean. Because quite frankly, who cares what I have to say? What you want to know is, what does God have to say this morning? You didn't get up and get dressed for me. You got up and got dressed and came to church for God Almighty. For God. And so you want to hear from God this morning. We don't care about a preacher unless he's preaching what God's Word has to say. And we want to remind you that this is the Word of the Lord this morning. This is not my thinking. No spin. We might start calling this the no spin zone. Because there is no spin from this pulpit. I don't get up in the morning and say for myself, now what would I like to tell the people, and then go find five verses to support it. That's not your preacher. You've noticed that. Your preacher starts with verse 1 of chapter 1, and he systematically works through. Does he skip over verses? No. We tackle them all, even the miserably hard ones. Notice in verse number 9 of your Bibles, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the unbelievers. The Gentiles are not the chosen people in the Old Testament. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let's talk about this verse. One, war will be a part of this earth until a new earth is created and King Jesus rules on the throne in the New Jerusalem. Even in the millennial kingdom, at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, there'll be a final war. Oh, yeah. So even after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, war will still be a part. Yes, sir. That's just the reality. That's what God's Word teaches. Only until we have a new earth and a new heaven and the King of Kings is ruling in the New Jerusalem will we be able to set away all war. Do we love it? No, we hate war. I despise it. Despise it. It breaks my heart that these men are going to leave. I've grown to love all of them, even Paul Carter. I mean, we've grown to love them all. We don't want to see them go. But the reality is war is a factor right now. There's no way around it. Why, Pastor Sean? It's a major part of God's plan for the end times. You cannot study end times and not see that war is a factor in that. It is a means whereby God executes judgment upon both believers and unbelievers. Pastor Sean, I like this part right here, the unbelievers. I'm not too crazy about that part right there. Read your Old Testament. God routinely used wars to whip up on Israel. That was a frequent part. Israel would get out of control. They'd have a whole bunch of idols. They would be out of control in their living. They would forget about God's holy standard. And what would happen? God would raise up a people to spank them. That's the reality. And you never know to what degree God is using war as a judgment. And I'm going to say this real carefully. Even on America. That's the reality. That's the truth. Notice it says here that the Gentiles, these are the unbelievers, are saying that they're strong. Now somehow we have taken this verse and we turned it into a song. That song is not theologically solid. Let the weak say I am strong. It sounds okay. Maybe it sings well. But this is what's happening here. What's happening in this verse is these unbelievers are turning their agricultural instruments into war. And they're getting better equipped. What's happening is the weak are lulled into a false sense of security or strength because of their weaponry. Because they used to have a shovel, and now it's an instrument of war. They're thinking of themselves as strong. Consider for a moment how humanistic the statement is, let the weak say, I am strong. Consider for a moment how humanistic that is. When that's what the psychologist will tell you. The psychologist will tell you, come to my office. And the first thing he'll tell you is, you're a good person. Everybody's a good person. Nobody's a bad person. That's not what God's word says. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But the humanist says, you are strong, you are attractive, you are capable. And they build themselves up. This is what should be said. The Lord is my strength. You can be well trained. You can be well equipped. You can have an excellent detachment. Don't you dare go out there on your own power. Don't you dare go out there on your own power. No matter how strong you are, no matter what kind of physique you're in, no matter how excellent your weaponry is, don't ever forget that it's God who is strong. It's God who is strong. This is what I mean. This is what I mean by we have to be so careful about our thinking, church. Because the world wants to convince you that if we train you, and if we equip you, and if we give you all the latest weaponry, and we do all these things, that you can say, I was weak, but now I'm strong. That might do well on a television commercial, but it's not theologically correct. And there's dead silence in the church. The reason there's dead silence is because the humanistic thinking of the world is infiltrating the mind of the believers everywhere. That's the reality. That's why choir and orchestra, the vast majority of Christians do not have a biblical worldview. They do not have a biblical worldview. They do not put on biblical lenses and vote with a biblical mindset. They don't do that. They don't manage their finances and their decisions from a biblical perspective. They ask themselves, what would I like to do? What do I think is best? What does the world teach? And what is this preacher trying to get you to do? I want you to start thinking like Christ thinks. And there's no way you can think like Christ thinks if you're not filling your mind with His Word. Honestly, examine the amount of time, you have spent reading God's word in the last 7 days. Ask yourself that question. How much time have I devoted to letting the mind of Christ infiltrate my mind? When I read the Bible, do I closely examine it? And do I study it? And do I say to myself, how is this different from how I think? Notice what's happening here. The mass production of weapons to the point that farm instruments are being turned into weaponry, everyone is equipped for battle, has created a false sense of security. The mass production, the resources are all being generated. They're producing weaponry. It's everywhere. Everybody's equipped properly. And they're thinking to themselves, we were weak, but now we're strong. We were going to lose, but now we can win. There was a time when maybe we could have been defeated, but now we'll not be defeated. And they're preparing as heathen to rise up against God Almighty. That's what's happening in this chapter. And they have allowed themselves to be lulled into a false sense of security or strength. Let me ask you, what areas are you lulled into a false sense of security? How about good health? Doesn't good health lull us into a false sense of security? Compare, if you will, the amount of prayer time you have when you're healthy and when you're sick. When there's a physical ailment, don't you find yourself praying a lot more? What happens is, when we're healthy, we are lulled into a sense of, I'm okay, God, I'll let you know when I need some help. How about cash in the bank? I believe that cash in the bank lulls us into a false sense of security. But let's just be honest. Our cash in the bank, and I'm not one of these gloom and doom preachers, but you shut down the power grid and see how much access you have to your money. Shut down the power grid. What ATM are you going to go to? What debit card are you going to swipe? What bank are you going to go to? You see where I'm going with all this? Christians, don't ever be lulled into a false sense of security because you have money in the bank. There could easily be a time, in spite of the fact that you have money in the bank, you still need God to provide clean drinking water. Oh, no, Pastor, that's beyond comprehension. Shut down the power grid and see how beyond comprehension it would be. Do you know what I mean when I say shut down the power grid? You know what I'm talking about. These grids of power. We've had those incredible blackouts in the past, New York, Ohio. Just shut down one of those grids. God Almighty has the power to send a storm at any time he wants to do anything he wants. There's nothing we can do to stop him. Amen. I haven't figured out anything we can do to stop a hurricane. That's right. He's God. Yes, you said he's God? Yes, yeah, he's God. So I need to live, regardless of whether I'm in good health and I have cash in the bank, I still need to make sure that my mind is in check and I'm living in complete dependency upon God. Thank you, God Almighty, for the air to breathe. Thank you, God Almighty, for two legs and two arms and a heart that works. Thank you that 40-year-old guys can go out on a football field and wear themselves out and then take Motrin for the next 12 hours to try to make it through the rest of the day. Man, I was so glad that Steve Wilson brought the Motrin for me. Secure employment. Secure employment lulls us into a false sense of security. You get paid on the 1st and the 15th. And you think, no matter what, it's coming in, it's coming in, it's coming in. It lulls you into a false sense of security. And no longer are you getting up and saying, thank you, God, for this job. Pastor, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to ask you to examine how you think about things and correct the areas where your thinking is not right. Weapons and physical strength easily lull you into a false sense of security. A big guy thinks that he can go down any dark alley and nothing can stop him. Equipped with the right machine gun or the right weapon, and all of a sudden you think you're unstoppable. One of the most pointed reminders that God is sovereign occurred in my life a few years ago when I lost my dad. Let me just take a moment and tell you about it. And I've told you before, but this I just need to remind you of this. Dad had a heart attack in the middle of the weekend. I got the phone call that my dad had a heart attack. He was over outside of Charlotte area. And I chose not to go visit him right away. 3 or 4 days later, dad was being discharged out of the hospital. You're fine. You'll be fine. Your heart, you got some problems, but we'll work through it. Medication, little change in diet and all that. My dad was in the breezeway of the hospital, getting ready to get in the car to leave, and had a massive heart attack in the breezeway of a hospital, and they couldn't bring him back. In the hospital. What is that? What is the point? The point is, doesn't matter how physically strong you are, doesn't matter how good your health is, when God Almighty calls, he calls. That's why, church, we call him King Jesus. Because the King is sovereign. The King rules as the King sees fit. Notice, as we continue in verse 11, he's still addressing unbelievers. He says, all the heathen, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about into thither, into this place, which is the valley of Jehoshaphat. Cause thy mighty ones to come down. God Almighty is extending an invitation to all who think they're mighty, who think that they can overthrow God. And this is a literal conflict. He said, you think you can win. You think you can destroy me. Come on down is what he says right here. Oh Lord, let the heathen be wakened up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Remember, the word Jehoshaphat means God establishes justice. Having called the mighty heathens who are equipped with weapons of destruction, God will defeat and judge in such a manner that no one will question his authority. They question his authority now, but there's coming a day and age where no one will question his authority. There's coming a day and time when not a single scientist will wonder how the world came into existence. And every nonsense, garbage, stupid theory will be shown to be bunk. Amen. Furthermore, God does it in such a manner that he gets all the glory for the defeat and the establishment of justice in his judgment of the heathen. In the agrarian society, the prophet uses tools and harvesting of the fruit of the vine to articulate God's plan of judgment and punishment. Notice in your Bibles, verse number 13. Look down at verse 13. Put you the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. I know I needed to show a picture of the sickle because very few people in this auditorium have a clue what a sickle was used for. Now we use weed eaters or other cutting instruments. A sickle was that manual instrument, and you would cut down a mess with it. The sickle, you can see it right there, used for cutting. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fat overflows. Notice the analogy here. The grapes must be smashed in order to extract the juice. The comparison? The destruction of these grapes portrays God's intent for these heathen people. Pastor, I don't get that. Look at the verse. The word is for their wickedness. For is a function word used to indicate the reason behind the action. You didn't know you were going to get an English lesson this morning, did you? The for, this word right here, for. He sold his car for money for college. We could say, why did he sell his car? And you would respond with? Right. Now we say, why are they smashing grapes? Why is the sickle being put in the harvest? What's going on here, Pastor Sean? The Bible's real clear. For their wickedness is great. Genesis 6, 5 through 6, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I must ask the question, how long will God continue to be patient with America? How in the world do we think that 2,000 and 4,000 and 6,000 years ago this kind of stuff was happening, but somehow today we think God is up there looking through sunglasses and doesn't see the same stuff? Please, would someone in the auditorium please help me to understand how America does not fill this bill right here? Church, the question is it possible to overemphasize the holiness of God? Answer that question, please. Is it possible for this preacher to overemphasize the holiness of God? Is it possible for this preacher to talk about the holiness of God too much? Is it possible? Pastor Sean, you're exaggerating now. God isn't that holy. Could you do that? Could you say the preacher's exaggerating? Over here on this side, could you say, preacher, I can't believe you're talking about the holiness of God again. Would you just give it a rest? Could the Christian say that? Could he say, preacher, give it a rest. Stop talking about the holiness of God. Look at this verse. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. Listen to what's being said here. God Almighty is coming back to defeat the enemy and to establish his rule in Jerusalem. And he's doing it for the express purpose of ensuring his city is holy. Listen to me real closely right now, church. Jerusalem is not holy right now. It's not a holy city. It's filled with heathen. It is filled with those who do not acknowledge Jesus as king. That is a fact. This is the no spin zone. That is a fact. And the Bible is teaching that God Almighty Choir is coming back to reestablish the holiness of Jerusalem. And that's why he's going to occupy a real throne in a real city in a real way. And that's biblical. That's how you need to think. All right, I'm going to give you the most practical life lesson. I want you to grab a hold of this practical life lesson. I'm going to give you something that you need to grab a hold of and take with you out of this auditorium. It would be good for you to write this down on your sermon notes in your bulletin. In order to come anywhere close to God's expectation for Christian holiness, we must think like God thinks. If there's any chance this pastor is going to achieve any degree of sanctification in his life, that is being set apart, that is being called, that is thinking, if there's any chance that I'm going to let the mind of Christ affect my behavior, the first step is to infiltrate my thinking with biblical philosophy, biblical worldview. I've got to think the way Christ thinks. If anything is going to change my behavior on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or any day of the week, the first step, church, is to begin to think like God thinks. And this is difficult. If you start your morning with garbage, it's going to be very difficult to think like God thinks. Let me give you some examples. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he, that's any man, woman, or child, thinks in his heart, so is he. So everything, church, listen, please. Listen to me this morning, please. Everything starts with your thinking. Your thinking. If you're bored out of your mind right now, your thinking is not right. Re-engage yourself right now into the sermon. Wake yourself right back up and get right back into the sermon. Get into the lesson right now and ask yourself, how do I think? Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You must guard your heart. God calls all this stuff unholiness, all of it. All of it. This is all unholy stuff right here. The Bible calls it great wickedness. Listen, church. It is impossible to fully communicate the hurt great wickedness brings into a family. It's impossible. It's impossible to communicate the degree to which a drunken father affects a family for generations. It is impossible to fully communicate how much divorce affects a family. Can you recover? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But it is impossible to communicate to what degree it's devastating. Someone may think God, especially young people, may think God arbitrarily establishes boundaries without cause in an effort to limit a Christian's fun. We think about that. This boundary right here, God, that you've created, the only reason you created this boundary is to keep me from having fun. You created a boundary whereby we keep ourselves pure until we're married. God, I don't agree with that boundary that you established. I think, God, you created that boundary just kind of arbitrarily, without much thought. And you know what, church? It must be that kind of thinking. Why do you say that, Pastor Sean? Because there's not much difference between the Christian world and the unchristian world, the unbelievers, when it comes to these kind of things. So it must be, it has to be, that we have chosen to disagree with God on these important matters. We have chosen, yes, God, I see that your Bible establishes this boundary right here on this step, but I'm not really sure I agree with that line. God, I think the line should have been right here. Think about the dad who limits his daughter's access to the internet to only approved websites. Why does he do this, church? Safety. What else? What else? Come on, y'all talk all week. You can talk now. Protection. What is his overarching motive? Love. Purity. Barlow, Florida, last week, October 4th, that's last week. The father of a just found 15-year-old runaway looked stern, exhilarated, and furious as his wife wept over his shoulder Wednesday. He had a message for parents across America. That was Florida. There's not much difference between Florida and North Carolina. Let's listen to his message. Watch your children, folks. My baby was in front of me on her computer. I mean in front of me, not in her own room. But you know what that dad didn't know? He did not know what website she was going to. So in front of me, Brian, was defined as the computer's over there and I see from here. He did not realize that she was sitting here typing with a perpetrator. Now, the parent who establishes only approved websites is considered an old fogey. And dad, don't you know everybody's got a MySpace account? And dad, don't you know everybody's chatting? And dad, don't you know I'm the only one that doesn't have a cell phone? And we can go on and on and on. And so parents, because they don't hold firm in their thinking like God Almighty holds firm, are you listening this morning? Because this is important. Are you listening this morning? The parent who does not hold firm like God holds firm is in a mess. Can you imagine the emotional turmoil that this family went through for several days until, praise God, by his mercy, this little 15-year-old girl was found? Please don't get lulled into a false sense of security. Guard your 15-year-old girl. Load the shotgun. Get an over and under. So if you miss with the first one, you get them on the second. It's important. Don't let the world affect your thinking. Sweetheart, You've got 20 websites that you can go to, and these are the only approved websites. And if you violate my rule, you lose the privilege. Daddy, I don't agree with that. That's sorry, sweetheart. That's the rule. Now, here's where the problem occurs. Listen, church. When they don't see you as an adult turning around and submitting to King Jesus in the same way, why should they obey you as a parent? Amen. Do you get it? Do you see the correlation over here on this side of the church? They have got to see you leading by example. And if you don't live like there is an authority figure in your life, how in the world do you expect them to live like there's an authority figure in their life? When you take my message and you go home and you roast me for dinner, why in the world are you surprised 3 hours later when they don't listen to you? That shouldn't wake you up. You heard it from me. When you say in your homes, well, that's the preacher's spin, don't be surprised when they say, Mom, that's your spin. It's not much difference. It's not much difference. How do I protect myself? Adopting God's mindset is the first and primary step to victory over all sin. The first and primary victory is I've got to think like God thinks. How is it that Joseph was able to have the victory when Potiphar's wife threw himself at him? How was it that he did not succumb to the temptation and give in to the flesh? How is it, church, that he made it through and was victorious over sin during that critical moment when nobody would have known and he could have caved into the flesh? How did he have the victory? The reason is he thought like God thought. And so he called it great wickedness. Let me tell you what we call it. We call it a mistake. That's what we call it. We call it a mistake. We have now, in the 21st century, Pastor Ryan, we've taken what God Almighty calls great wickedness, and we call it a mistake. Great wickedness is not a mistake. I'm going to give you some examples of mistakes. A mistake is putting a dark piece of clothing in a load of whites with bleach and hot water. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Nobody would call that great wickedness. Unless it's your wife's new blouse from Talbot's, then it might turn into great wickedness. A mistake is spilling your milk at the dinner table. That's a mistake. But let me tell you where we're at in this backward society that we live in. And I'm fired up this morning. You know, I spent 48 hours with men. And I was going to be calm this morning. I went into the pulpit and said, nope, this is going to be a calm message. Listen to me. We get more fired up about milk spilling on a table than we do wickedness in the office of the presidency of the United States. That's a fact, church. You spill a cup of milk on a new table that you wrote a check for, and you explode over that. But the President of the United States can be getting into all kinds of mess in the office, and we call it a mistake. You can be sure of this. God Almighty is not concerned about milk on a table, but he is concerned about great wickedness in the office of the highest land in a nation. A mistake is backing up into the garage door. That's a mistake. And you'll get more fired up about that than you will anything else. A mistake is ordering sweet tea for the person who wanted unsweet tea. That's a mistake. A mistake is adding baking soda to a biscuit recipe when it called for baking powder. That's a mistake, church. If the disciple of Christ doesn't diligently work toward adopting a biblical mindset whereby he or she strives to think the way Christ thinks, he has no chance of becoming all that God intends or purposes. It starts in your mind. I must call sin, sin, and see it as an affront to a righteous and holy God. Verse 14, the day of the Lord is near. We don't know how near. That's the reality. None of us know when Christ is going to come back. It could happen today. Notice that in this verse, the moon and the stars and everyone obey him. All of them do. Jesus said, I tell you that if these should hold out their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And you know what the scientist says? The scientist says, stones can't cry out. But the Christian with a biblical mindset says, if God says stones cry, then they cry. That's the difference. And that's what the disciples needed to learn. The disciples needed to learn that when Jesus Christ said, peace be still, even the wind obeyed them. Notice what they said. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's why we call him King Jesus. Because even the wind and the sea obey him. And so if King Jesus says, these rocks are going to cry out, I don't say, Jesus, they don't have a vocal box. I say, when are they going to cry, Jesus? And how loud? And what song will they sing? Now I'm done. And I leave you with hope. The Bible says, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. The hope of God's people is the holy of glory, which is Christ Jesus. The hope is Jesus Christ. The world has hope. The Christian has hope because God has ordained a plan whereby he can remain just and forgive sin. And that is a glory, hallelujah, truth. The idea that you can get into great wickedness and you can mess your life up royally, but God still has a means to restore you. And God desires to restore you. And your life can be in absolute turmoil. And it can be as a mess as can be. And I come to you with hope, hope, hope. I come to you with the idea that no matter where you've fallen and how deep it is, and no matter how bad it is, God Almighty is ready to reach down to the gutter of your life and extend a hand and scoop you out of that mess and carry you to victory. That anyone in this auditorium can go to God and say, with God, nothing is impossible. So even my wretched, wicked life can be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ made that forgiveness possible. And the reason he did it is so that God could remain the just judge and love and forgive at the same time. Thus our scripture reading from Pastor Ken standing right here. The just for the unjust. And anyone in this auditorium this morning, anyone in this church can become the just through Jesus Christ. Today is the day of decision. Today is the day that you can believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the restoration of your wretched life and come to this altar and receive hope and strength in God. I'm done. Consider the Apostle Peter, and we're finished. What did Peter do, church? Stand together. Let's all stand together. What did Peter do, church? He denied the Lord. How many times? Three times. And God Almighty turned that denial around. And Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is delivering the most fiery and pointed sermon in the Bible. And God Almighty can take you and turn you into a Peter. God Almighty has hope for your life. God Almighty has a plan for your life. But it starts with adopting a biblical mindset. It doesn't start with a trip to a psychiatrist or psychologist. It starts with a trip to God Almighty through His Word. That's where it starts. Let's pray.